We're going to have our reading now. We're going to Luke's Gospel again this evening, Luke chapter 15, a very well-known parable. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son or the gracious father has many names. It's now the sixth parable that we're looking at in our series on pondering the parables. And we're just going to read Luke 15, verses 11 to 32 now. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he had received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. If you'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 15, we'll spend a few moments looking at this very famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, out in the cold, out in the cold. Maybe you've felt left out or you've felt neglected. Maybe you weren't picked for the hockey team and you felt it wasn't fair. Maybe you were at work and everyone else went out for lunch and you weren't invited. You felt left out in the cold, treated unfairly, neglected, left out. This very famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son, ends with a son feeling left out in the cold. It's not the prodigal son, it's the older son. He's left missing the party because he's too wrapped up in himself and he's lost his love for his brother. You see, the context of the prodigal son is this parable takes place as three parables, three stories in chapter 15 that are grouped together. You know them well. They're the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. And if you read the start of chapter 15, we see that they're all told by Jesus to the same people, to the same audience hear all three of these parables, likely at the same time. Look at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the great banquet, a chapter earlier in Luke chapter 14. And we thought about the many times in Luke's gospel where Jesus ends up eating, sharing a meal and having fellowship with the Pharisees. And it's strange because there's this growing opposition between Jesus and the Pharisees. And yet he often finds himself in their company. He often finds himself enjoying meals with them. And these meals often got him into trouble because of those who came to see Jesus or what Jesus did to heal certain people while he had meals with the Pharisees. And it all is fueling this collision course, this growing hostility between the religious leaders and Jesus. And yet Jesus' company is eclectic, isn't it? Not only does he spend time and have fellowship and share meals with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but as you read through Luke's gospel, you find him sharing meals with people the exact opposite to them. He'd often spend time with the outcasts, the sinners, the people no one else had any time for and wouldn't go near. And this enrages the Pharisees. Matthew 11:19, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." That was the accusation that they were making against Jesus. He spent the time with them. Eating, drinking, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A few chapters later in Luke chapter 19 and verse 7, as Jesus meets that little man Zacchaeus up the tree. And in verse 7 of chapter 19 we read, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Jesus meets Zacchaeus and he says to Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your house." And as he goes, they're grumbling. He's going with Zacchaeus. He's spending time with him. He's having a meal with him. So we see Jesus in Luke's gospel, he dines with the Pharisees and he clashes with them and he calls them out as he dines with them. But he also clashes with them as he dines with those they wouldn't dream of sitting down beside and sharing a meal with. Why? Why is there this growing hostility? Because these people were sinners. They'd broken God's law in obvious ways and in ways that were shown to the whole of society. But more importantly to the Pharisees, they broke all those religious laws and regulations that the Pharisees had dreamt up, that they'd misinterpreted from the Old Testament. And as time had gone on, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones that should have had the most concern and love for these people, had lost any heart for them, any compassion. These sinners, these tax collectors, these outcasts, they were just the subjects of their disdain. They weren't people to reach. And so Jesus tells these three parables here in chapter 15, to challenge the heart attitude of these Pharisees, those who should have loved and reached these people. And the first two stories are that of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and they have application to the Pharisees indirectly. You see, Jesus holds up the attitude of God to the lost, to the tax collector and the sinner, how God loves them, and when they're lost, he loves to seek them out, and he rejoices, and heaven rejoices when they repent. And through God's example and God's love, he shines a light on the wrong attitude of these religious men in front of him. But it's the third story, the story of the prodigal son, where Jesus goes further and he includes a direct equivalent in his story to the Pharisees. That their attitude, that their legalism, that their self-righteousness had caused them to miss the point of God's grace. And it will leave them angry and bitter out in the cold with God, while the restored sinner will be in God's presence. And as we spend a short time this evening in this parable, how do we apply it? Well, I think it's important that we ask ourselves the question, which son are we? Are we a prodigal this evening, running from God, wasting our lives? Are we a restored prodigal, someone who has realized their sin and lostness and come home to find forgiveness and restoration with our Heavenly Father? Are we an older brother, someone trusting in our religion, trusting in our works? Are we an older brother in another way? Are we someone who has lost our love for the lost, for the sinner? Our compassion for them has been eroded away. Are we people who reflect the love of the Father in this parable? I just want to quickly go through the three main characters in this parable. The younger son, the father, and the older son. Firstly, we have the younger son. This parable, we read right at the start, the father has two sons. And it's interesting that the narrative only really deals with one son at the time. We're told at the start that there's two of them, but he deals with the younger son, and we don't get a mention of the older son until verse 25. The first half of this parable, it's focused on this younger son. And this younger son does his father an act of great disrespect. He comes to his father, and he asks for his inheritance. That was deeply offensive. It was deeply rebellious. This son is saying to his father, "Father, I don't respect you. I'd rather you were dead, but I can't wait that long, so just give me my inheritance now." We've already seen in our study in the book of Ruth how important land and inheritance was to a family. And the son just flippantly comes to his father and says, "I want it now." In Jewish culture, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. They got two-thirds, and the rest was divided amongst the other sons. Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 to 21 outline this in law. It says this: "If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." And the law was basically protecting there, where you had a scenario where someone would have two wives, one that he loved, one that he didn't love, but the one that he didn't love had the firstborn, and he might be tempted to make the second son the firstborn. He couldn't do that under the law. He had to give the double portion to the firstborn. So it's likely as this, in this parable of Jesus, it would be understood as the younger son comes, he's asking for his third. He doesn't get the double portion, but he's coming looking his inheritance, a third of his father's land and possessions. And the father is gracious to his sons. Look at verse 12. "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." They both get their inheritance. The older son gets his double portion, most likely. The younger son gets his inheritance as well. He decides, "Okay, I'll divide it up." And the question is, what are these sons going to do with their inheritance? The older son seems to keep his inheritance as it is. He continues to work for his father and honor his father. But the younger son has different ideas. Verse 13. "Now many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." The younger son, he doesn't even give his father the decency of waiting a period of time. Not many days later, he's up and he's away. He's gone with all his inheritance. He cleans his father out of a third of his possessions and off he goes. And he doesn't just move down the road, he goes to the far country. He goes as far away as he can from his father, from his family, and from his life. And he wastes it all. He wastes it all. He enjoys the pleasures of the world. He spends his time in sin. He has no thought of tomorrow, and he squanders it. Very soon, his inheritance is gone. And he ends up destitute. Not only is his money gone, but the land goes into famine. There's no food, he has no money, he's no one to look after him. This young man from a good family, from most likely a rich family, ends up destitute. He's no way to even meet his basic needs. So in verse 15 he decides, I need to do something. And the son of a privileged household becomes the lowest of servants. His job is to feed the pigs. And of course, pigs were unclean animals in Bible times. No self-respecting Israelite or Jew would ever go near, never mind touch, a pig. Yet here we have this son working with the pigs. He's disgusting. He's destitute in the eyes of those who were hearing this parable. And Jesus caps off the description of his helplessness in verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Now, I have never been on a pig farm, but I imagine the food that's given to pigs is not that desirable. His life has sunk so low, he's even envious of what the pigs are eating. And you can just feel the Pharisees' reaction as they are hearing this story. Their horror at what this young man does to himself. Why? You've given up all you have with your father, and look what your foolishness and your sin has left you with. And it serves you right where you are now. This son is in the most detestable position they could think of. He's the villain of the story in their eyes. He's unruly, he's rebellious, he's immoral, he's destitute, he's unclean. Jesus continues the story, verses 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" As this young man is there looking after these pigs, it hits him how far he's fallen. It's as if a light bulb moment goes on in his head. The phrase that's used there, that he comes to himself, is also used in Acts chapter 12, verse 11, when Peter comes out of a vision back into reality. It's as if this son snaps out of his daydream. He remembers home. He remembers his father, and he thinks to himself, "How have I got here? What has brought me here? I can go home. And yes, I won't be a son anymore, but I can ask my father's forgiveness. I've sinned against him. I've sinned against God. But maybe, just maybe, I can be a servant." And again, as we think the Pharisees are hearing this, and you can imagine them thinking as they're hearing Jesus saying about this younger son wanting to go home, they're thinking, no chance. Why would this righteous father want anything to do with you? This father, he won't see you, he won't look at you. In fact, he would have every right to kill you. It's interesting, that passage we read in Deuteronomy 21 earlier on in the service, the next few verses outline the fate of rebellious, immoral sons. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This is our son. stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And you can just imagine the Pharisees thinking to themselves, any good religious father will get rid of this son at best or have nothing to do with him at worst. The villain is going to get his comeuppance. And yet what happens? Verses 20 to 23. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. As soon as the younger son is within eyeline of his home, there's the father. The father's looking for him. The father runs to him and embraces him. The son doesn't even get a chance to finish his rehearsed speech. He's interrupted by his father, ordering the servants to reclothe him. To put a ring on his finger, showing how special he was. To put shoes on his feet. Organizing the party to celebrate his return. And as this ending falls on the ears of the Pharisees, Jesus couldn't be clearer. The younger son are the people that they're scolding him for spending time with. They're the tax collectors, they're the sinners. They're the younger sons of this parable. They've squandered their inheritance in immoral living and they find themselves spiritually destitute in the spiritual pigsty. They often became the downs and the outs in life. And yet as Jesus is preaching, as Jesus is healing, as the kingdom of God is coming, many of them are coming to their senses. They're coming back to their Father, not proudly, but in humility and repentance. Remember the tax collector we looked at a few weeks ago in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18:13? But the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Recognizing their sin, coming in faith and repentance to God. And just like a younger son, they're welcomed back into the family. Remember Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the gangster hated by all, yet he comes to faith in Jesus. He repents, he's converted, and what does Jesus say in Luke 19:9-10? Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's back in the family. It's the son of Abraham. It's the gospel, isn't it? A message from the heart of God that sees the destitute, that sees the far off ones who are lost, dead, and condemned before God and the society around them. And yet the Holy Spirit brings them from their senses, begins to call them home. They respond in faith and repentance. And their heavenly Father runs to them. He brings them into the family of God. And heaven celebrates like the Father. Verse 24. This is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you are the younger son. And you're squandering your eternity in the pleasures of this life. And you may not have come to your senses yet, but you're in the spiritual pigsty, where your desires will never be satisfied. And this parable tells you tonight, come to your senses. Come home. There's a father waiting for you, ready to forgive you, to embrace you, to cause you to be born again, to put clothes on you, the clothes of the righteousness of his son. Who died on a cross to save you and rose again to defeat death. The Father's waiting for the prodigals to come home. Secondly, we have the father. The father. Imagine this story from his perspective. His son comes to him, pretty much says, "Father, I wish you were dead. I'm not interested in you or your love or being in your family anymore. I'm just interested in what you can give me." And in love for his son, this father gives him his inheritance. And you can imagine the heartbreak as he watches his son pack his bags and go as far away from him as possible, as he hears reports of the immoral living of his son and the wasteful way that he's living his life and the mess that he's making. Yet what is the father doing all the time? He's looking every day for his son to come home. He's expecting him on the horizon. That's how he's there to run the day his son does come home. And when he sees him, he runs and he embraces and he kisses him and he welcomes him. That's the love of our God for wayward children who come home. And that's the love that should be reflected in his children. As we live in a society of prodigals all around this church, probably 90% of people far away from God, in the spiritual pigsty, spiritually squandering their lives in sin. And does the love of our Heavenly Father reflect our heart? Do we have compassion on them? Do we love them? Are we scanning the horizon for opportunities to welcome them home? Are we ready to run to them? Are we ready to welcome them into the family? Or are we like the Pharisees? And are we happy to have them out there? Out of the family? Because it serves them right. The incredible love of the Father. Thirdly, we see the older son. He's finally introduced to us in verse 25. He's been absent in this parable so far, and we find him working hard in the field. He's respectable, he's hardworking, he's obedient, and as he comes home, the music hits his ears. What's going on? And he hears from the servants what has happened. That brother of his, that waste of space who has caused so much heartache and wasted so much of the family inheritance, he's come home. And he's not being punished. He's not being kicked out. He's being thrown a party by his father. And this son is furious. Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. He's huffing in the cold rather than enjoying the party. Anger and bitterness have clouded his reaction. And he's angry not even primarily with his brother anymore. He's angry with his father. The father's never killed the fatted calf for me. I've worked hard. I've never disgraced him. Where's my party? Reminds me of the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah? As he's sent to that great city of Nineveh and he runs away and God's so gracious to him and gives him another opportunity. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches probably the shortest sermon in the history of the world. And the entire city repents and there's revival. And instead of Jonah marveling in the grace of God and the joy of being used to see people turn from their sin and follow God, where is he? He's outside the city. He's waiting to die. He's grumbling. He's complaining. He lost sight of the love of the Father. He's lost sight of the compassion for the lost. He's only interested in grumbling. These Pharisees who were complaining about Jesus associating with sinners, they're the older brother. They're missing the very kingdom of God with their rules and their legalism and their disdain for the lost. And they're leaving themselves out in the cold. Rather than celebrating with the restored loss in the feast of the kingdom. And as we come to a close this evening, the older son is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me. It can be so easy to get wrapped up in rules, in tradition, in self-righteousness, even as Christians, and to lose a heart for the lost. When we go out of this place and we see people in their sin making mess of their lives, I know in my heart at times my reaction is not what it should be. We stop seeing them as people to reach, just those to condemn and grumble about. And we can forget we were once like them till God graciously saved us. The older brother is a warning to every Christian, to every church, to keep seeing the lost as God sees them, in love and compassion, and to keep remembering what God has done for us.